live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this ninth day of April, 2026. Before I introduce my guests and our topic of the day, I just wanted to announce for those of you who have not yet heard the sad news, but also reasons for rejoicing. Albert N. Martin, one of the giants of the Reformed Baptist movement, one of the pioneers of the revival of Calvinistic thought and belief and practice amongst Baptists in the United States, truly one of the most powerful voices for the Reformed Baptist faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the 20th century. Well, he went home to be with the Lord on Tuesday evening, and he was 5 days short of his 92nd birthday. So please pray for the Martin family and all those who loved him and will be mourning deeply over the loss of this brother from our presence here on the planet Earth. But of course, it is great reason to rejoice, especially when a brother in Christ of that senior age, nearly 92, finishes the race well. And we all who love Christ Jesus, our King, can have nothing but the uttermost confidence that he is standing face to face with our Savior in indescribable joy for eternity. So please continue to pray for the mourning families of Al Martin. But today, I am thrilled to have a packed house today because we're going to be talking about a very special event coming up at St. John's Reformed Church in Fredensburg, Pennsylvania, one of Pennsylvania's best-kept secrets. We today have Dr. Joe Boot, founder and president of the Ezra Institute. We have Michael Thiessen, who is his chief of operations at the Ezra Institute. And we also have Pastor Matt Kennitzer of St. John's Reformed Church in Fredensburg, Pennsylvania, the host of the event that we are addressing. And this theme, the theme for this event will be thinking Christianly on Christ and culture, which will be held during the evening from May 19th through May 21st. And I am putting that down my calendar myself in hopes to be at most of those sessions, God willing. But first of all, let me welcome back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joe Boot. It's wonderful to have you here again, brother.
It's great to be back on the show, Chris. Always good to be with you on Iron Sharpens Iron. I think I've probably lost count the amount of times I have been on here with you now. But it's always a good conversation. So thanks for having us back.
Amen. And tell us something about the Ezra Institute, please.
Well, we are a Christian worldview and cultural apologetics worldview training and organization, teaching organization. Our goal is to equip and mobilize tens of thousands of Christians to transform culture to the glory of God in every area of life. So that's what we're about. We have a small publishing house, Ezra Press. We have a regular podcast, the Podcast for Cultural Reformation. We have all manner of print and digital resources and curricula. And we host in-person events and conferences and training, as well as speak at events all around the world, basically. So we're a busy and growing team, but that's the Ezra Institute. Our concern is seeing Christ's Lordship established throughout our lives in every sphere of life.
Amen. And the website is EzraInstitute.com, EzraInstitute.com, for those of you who would like to do some further exploration into this wonderful organization. We also have, as I already mentioned, Michael Thiessen joining us, who is not only the Chief of Operations Officer at the Ezra Institute, but he's also pastor of Royal Spring Chapel in Georgetown, Kentucky. Welcome back to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Michael Thiessen.
Hey, Chris, it's good to be back with you. I think the last time I was on was my first time, so this is my second time on the show, and you promised me that I'd be back. So here I am, and looking forward to having a good conversation. We're glad to be talking about this event. Matt has been a great local ambassador for the Ezra Institute and brother in Christ, and we've gotten to know each other. So I'm really excited about this event coming up.
And please tell us about the Royal Spring Chapel in Georgetown, Kentucky.
Yeah, so I've pastored, planted this church back in 2022 and have been pastoring it ever since. We're a small little Reformed Baptist church. We like to say that we are Reformed and Reformational. Both to represent our church historical creeds and also our contemporary Ezra flavor, where we're trying to help people be introduced to the reformational Christian worldview. We are a small congregation. We meet on Sunday afternoons at 1:30 p.m. because we rent someone else's building. And it's a great little church that we have covenant renewal liturgy. We support and encourage one another, and we're always looking at how we can try to get involved in the reformation of culture right there in Georgetown, Kentucky.
And the church where I'm a member also meets at 1:30 p.m. because we are also renting another church's facilities, and they are extremely generous to us for how affordable they make that. My dear friend Ed Roman of Carlisle Baptist Church lets us use their facility. My church happens to be Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle. And
great. Well, I'll give a shout out to Chris Dodson, Pastor Chris Dodson at Mallard Point Baptist Church, who generously rents us their space too. Yeah, that is a great point, Chris.
Great. And we also, the website is royalspringchapel.com. RoyalSpringChapel.com. And now we have finally joining us my friend, Pastor Matt Kennitzer of St. John Reformed Church. It's great to have you back on the program, Matt.
Yeah, it's great to be back with you, Chris, and to be with Joe and Michael, and looking forward to this event. So I really appreciate your ministry, Chris, and what you've been doing for many, many years. And it's great to team up with you again and to talk about some really important stuff and meet together. So it's great to be back again.
Tell our listeners about St. John's Reformed Church in Friedensburg, Pennsylvania.
Yeah, St. John's Reformed Church. That was one of the, I think, the first or second interview I did with you on kind of the background of where this church came from. We used to be a part of, before I came, years before I came, they were a part of the United Church of Christ. And so they split from that in 2006. I came in 2018. I've been here for 8 years, and God has brought this church out of a moralistic gospel, false gospel, spiritual death, brought it to life in many, many ways. And so it's been a journey for sure here. But God has been very gracious to this church and raising it up. And so we're very thankful to keep plodding along.
And you are a Reformed Baptist church, correct?
Yep. Amen.
Yep. And want to make sure that I have the right website for you, because I can't see your city and state on the website immediately, but you're allofchrist.org, correct?
Yes. Yeah, correct.
That's a great website. Allofchrist.org.
We ended up changing it because, for one, there is a church in our immediate area called St. John's United Church of Christ, and their website was stjohnsreformed.com, but they are not Reformed by any means. And so instead of having something close to it, which we did, we went completely in a different direction and did All of Christ. So
fantastic. Well, we are here, as I said before, to discuss an event that is coming up next month here in South Central Pennsylvania, to be specific, Friedensburg, Pennsylvania, at St. John's Reformed Church. And that is the Thinking Christianly Conference, Thinking Christianly on Christ and Culture, which will be held the evenings of May 19th through the 21st. If you could, Dr. Joe Boot, tell us about this theme, please.
Well, in many respects, we're sort of reprising at St. John's Reformed for this conference, which is very, very kindly being hosted by Matt. The key themes, really, that the Ezra Institute talks about, especially when we're first introduced into a new area, Chris. I don't know whether you remember, well, you probably do. I came and spoke for you at an event.
Oh, of course.
Not that long ago.
And I'm still getting rave reviews of those who attended.
Oh, thank you. I spoke about the gospel and culture in a very introductory way. Well, this conference is really designed to give people a sense of, Michael mentioned earlier, the reformational vision, the reformational worldview. And what we're trying to do at this conference is give people a bit more of a deep dive into that it's centered in the reality of the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what do those terms actually mean? And not only what do they mean, but how do they apply? We've talked a little bit already on the show about, you know, the Reformed Baptist tradition and our confessions and so forth. And that's wonderful. We need our reeds, our measuring rods, if you will, our canons for our local communities. But the genius, I think, of what the reformational tradition did, really, starting with Abraham Kuyper at the end of the 19th century, was to bring to a self-conscious awareness amongst especially Reformed believers, Calvinistic believers, that the Reformation was not ultimately just about church reform. It wasn't about simply ecclesiastical reform, reforming the ecclesiastical offices and structures away from the cramped synthesis of the medieval world of a pagan culture with Christianity, and all that went along with that, with its sacerdotal celibacy, with the sacramentalism of the Roman Church, with the way in which they understood priesthood. In fact, I was just reading this afternoon, I'm doing a series of articles right now, Chris, on Roman Catholicism, because in our, and perhaps we can touch on this a bit later, but in our cultural moment, as there's a sort of crisis within culture and people, especially the younger generation, are casting about for anchors, sometimes they're looking to Rome, they're looking to the magisterium, they're looking to this ancient history of the Western tradition, the way in which the medieval church understood its role. But actually, with Kuyper, there came with Abraham Kuyper. For those of your audience, maybe you don't know, he was a Dutch theologian, but also statesman, prime minister in the Netherlands for a short period of time. He helped alert Christians to the fact that the Reformation, centered in the Lordship of Christ, the authority of his word, and the sovereignty of God, was more than just about that ecclesiastical reform away from the Roman model, the Romanist, the papist model, but was actually the inculcation of a total world and life view. And in his famous lectures that he gave at Princeton on the nature of the faith, I'm just trying to remember the name of the Michael might remember off the top of his head, but this escaped me.
The Stone Lectures.
I think it was the Stone Lectures. Mm-hmm. He gave a series of lectures looking at the implications of the Reformation or of the Reformed worldview for culture, for law, for education, for the church, for our understanding of the kingdom of God. And interestingly enough, Chris, that recognition of that it's not just about, is it the red book or the green book that we use for our hymnody or our psalmody, or is it the three forms of unity or the Westminster Confession that we're looking to, or the London Baptist Confession, but that actually it's not just about our ecclesiastical life, but it's about the totality of our life in the world as believers. That's what this conference is about. How do we help Christians develop their understanding of the world and life view implications of really the Reformation? And if you're a Protestant, then whatever church you're in, you are a child of the Reformation, and actually you get ultimately your key theological distinctives from the Reformation era. And so what we're really wanting to do is help people to see that what we are being catechized in, if you like, in the life of the church has implications for the totality of life. And sadly, it's very often the case that even in the church today in America, this is not well understood at all. And we get caught up in our intramural arguments about sometimes very minor secondary issues, even within the Reformed churches, and, you know, split off into different fragments without actually recognizing what the central issue is before us, the kingdom of God and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in the totality of our lives, and the application of his word, whether that be law or politics or education or the family or the arts or business or the economy or sport, the entertainment industry, all of these different areas being brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where the challenge is in our culture today. And so really that's what this conference is about. We can't cover it all, of course, in a few evenings, but we are going to be getting into some detail to really help, hopefully, encourage people's faith, strengthen them with a biblical world and life view, help them to respond to the challenges confronting them in our culture.
Now, I think what you said is very accurate, very true, very important. However, don't you believe that probably the dominant number of churches in our day, especially those outside of the Reformed faith, the Calvinists among us tend to be more anal retentive than other people, micromanaging the theology of others. And I think with very good intentions, we should be very concerned about what the Bible actually teaches and that it's being exegeted properly. But isn't the more dominant problem across the board, when you're talking about the broader scope of evangelicalism, that nearly anything goes, where people will... I can remember working for a radio station, a Christian radio station, where I was mocked when it was suggested by management that we invite T.D. Jakes to do a conference right after 9/11. They needed a voice of hope, a voice to bring encouragement and comfort to the body of Christ in New York City. And T.D. Jakes was their man, and I raised my hand and Excuse me. T.D. Jakes doesn't believe in the Trinity. Oh, here we go again. Here's Chris Arnes in the nitpicker. He's got to throw a bucket of cold water on our project. I mean, and thank God T.D. Jakes never came, by the way. But isn't that more of an issue in the body of Christ?
For sure. I mean, if you look at the, let's call it the broad evangelical world, that is a critical problem. And as you say, the fact that such organizations would contemplate some bringing somebody who denies the core teaching of Scripture, foundational doctrine. I mean, we just celebrated last year, didn't we, the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. I was actually privileged to be giving lectures to pastors in Malaysia, in the Philippines, I should say, in Manila, on last year on the importance, the centrality of the Nicene Creed, 1700 years on. So we obviously have to gather around creedal orthodoxy and the authority of Scripture. I think sometimes, Chris, it comes down with the kind of work that Ezra does to strategic considerations. What is the best way to help the Christian community come to a reformational understanding? To take the authority of God's word and apply it to every area of life. You know, I planted a church in Toronto in 2008 called Westminster Chapel, and I led that church for 14 years. And we were using with the children, with the young people, the Westminster Confession in small groups. But in the life of the congregation, I steered away from using the labels, the traditional theological labels for everything. I exegeted Scripture, and the congregation became Calvinistic and reformational, and believing in the sovereignty of God and the total authority of Scripture. And the, of course, Calvin was the theologian of the Holy Spirit too, the work and role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the centrality and importance of faithfulness to Christian doctrine, and the keynotes of the Calvinistic tradition. Without most people knowing, I didn't talk about the 5 points of Calvinism. I just preached the word of God, and people became Calvinists through the preaching of the word. That was certainly Charles Spurgeon's approach in 19th century England in London. And I think sometimes I agree with you that the anything goes in evangelicalism is a major problem today. And I think with Ezra, because we are not, obviously, I'm not in the position of Matt as Ezra. We are not the local church. We're coming to serve the churches. And so what we tend to do is say, well, it's not our task to tell these congregations how they should manage baptism, how they should handle their celebration of communion, what music style they should use, which of the Reformed confessions they should be using, and so on and so forth. That's not our role. But I think our role as a ministry is to take those core doctrines of the Reformation and translate it into world and life view. And that is a way that actually can fly over some of the legitimate doctrinal differences. Let's take, for example, we know that there are faithful Calvinistic people who are Presbyterian and who are
Baptist. Really?
from what I understand. And even Anglican. Yes. You know, so there are...
And, or even Reformed. Anglican.
The Dutch Reformed and others. So, and they all would claim the Calvinistic roots and heritage. And so we as a ministry have, by God's grace, been able to minister to all of these different kinds of groups within evangelicalism, because we tend to stick to the keynotes. What are the implications of Christ's lordship? If a Christian can't affirm the lordship of Christ, they're not a Christian, really. They may not understand all the implications. We're going to help them with that. The kingdom of God, the sovereignty of God, the authority of his word. These are things that most Christians who love the Lord, at least intuitively, believe. and helping them unpack that and seeing the implications. It's not because Michael and I and the fellows of the Ezra Institute and my colleague in Canada, Nate Wright, or others don't have specific convictions for the local church. We do. But we don't see it as our role to be lecturing the local church on some of those distinctives. We see our task as dealing with the gospel of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? The law of God. The implications of God's law for our lives. Of course, you do get into questions and you get into all kinds of issues in Q&As that you have to answer honestly and as straightforwardly as possible. But we do tend to find that by God's grace, we're able to minister across denominational lines because we try and stay in our lane of world and life view. When we take these core doctrines and we translate it into world and life view for each area of life, what does that look like? And we leave it to the pastors like Matt to deal with the questions of ecclesiology and church polity and so forth. That's their concern for their local churches. That's not for us to tread into. We stick to the mandate that we think God has called us to.
By the way, when you said that at Westminster Chapel in Toronto, you weren't tied up and hung up on using labels, but letting the Word of God speak for itself through the Holy Spirit. Do you think that it might have been a huge hint to the congregation, however, that you called it Westminster Chapel?
There were those. What we actually really enjoyed, Chris, is that people would come to our church from all over. And because of the Ezra Institute, Westminster Chapel had a lot of visibility in Ontario in particular. Or when people were visiting from other provinces or out of town, they would visit Westminster Chapel. It was kind of it became known as a church that was faithfully reformational and applying the Word of God to culture. That was kind of we had a school and we had started a charity for caring for children. We had all kinds of different things that expressed this reformational vision that we're talking about. And we always delighted in the fact that people would often come to us at the end to the leadership and say, what sort of a church is this? Anglican church or are you Presbyterian or are you Baptist? Or they really didn't know. They couldn't tell. I mean, I was using the Anglican prayer book for our communion service, the old one, every Sunday. So they really didn't know. What people did know is that the Word of God was being preached and they appreciated that. And so it was a very diverse church economically, socially, ethnically, and people came from Presbyterian, Anglican, Pentecostal, Baptist backgrounds to be part of Westminster Chapel, and that was a huge delight to us in certainly in my season there as the leader of the church.
Michael Thiessen, what would be the nuts and bolts as far as what attendees should expect from a Tuesday, May 19th through Thursday, May 21st at St. John's Reformed Church in Friedensburg? And exactly what time are these events going to be held in the evening?
Yeah, thank you, Chris, for helping us promote this event. People can expect that, you know, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evenings, doors are going to open at 5:30. We're going to have a little bit of welcome and worship each evening, and then we're going to host two lectures each evening. So the event's going to go Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday from about, 5:30, 6 o'clock formal start to finishing at 8:30 with a closing benediction and further announcements. We're going to be introducing people to a number of topics that follow up with what Joe's been talking about, the importance of, from our understanding of the doctrine of creation, that we get the doctrine of sphere sovereignty and the understanding of the protection of the individual and the family and the church and the role of the state. So we're going to try to take some of these very important ideas that Joe's been talking about and flush them out for society. Personally, while I was listening to you and Joe, talk about, the difference between anything goes, classic pastoral seminary, what I would say high theology, whether or not that's a fair description. At seminary, you have the guys that I always felt they could argue, they could strain the gnat of a very abstract theological point without even really grappling with the text, like moving away from the text and more into of their fascination with the study of the text, but moving away from an exegetical study. All the while, they could enjoy the academic rigor and the process without then thinking practically and pastorally about what this is going to mean for their people, this doctrine, and then the other doctrines of Scripture that maybe were not quite their sweetheart doctrines. And so just listening to Joe describe the role of the Ezra Institute, we're really trying to help people take concepts, consider a better understanding of God's law. God's law has not been explored very well within the modern Christian experience, Reformed and otherwise. There is an ongoing confusion about the role of God's law in society. Interestingly enough, I was talking to a group of pastors a few weeks ago, and I asked for a show of hands. How many pastors in the room have experienced a class at seminary on the basic understanding of society? Like, what is society? And it was crickets in the room. So you have a basic need for every Christian to understand what is my role in society, because I understand what society is, and I get my vision for that from Scripture. And then there's this gaping hole in their worldview as to how you come to that. So therefore, Chris, as you were saying, anything goes, not just doctrinally as far as talking about doctrines of the Trinity, but anything goes ethically now. That we're seeing this problem in the church. So those are the things that we're going to unpack over these three evenings. I think Joe is going to be giving three lectures or four lectures. I'm going to give one or two, and Matt's going to join us for a lecture. So we're just really excited about being able to present these things so people walk away equipped, on all of these things that they're wondering about, equipped better to think about it from Scripture.
And we have to go to a brief commercial break. It's going to be more brief than normal because Dr. Joe Boot has to leave after the first hour. So we will be right back after these messages. If you are listening to this program on Thursday, April 9th, this is a pre-recorded broadcast, unlike most of our programs. So please do not email questions. And we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And please continue to pray for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III as he continues to recover in physical rehab after a serious fall about a month ago in his home, which hospitalized him, and now he is recovering in physical rehab and stood up and walked yesterday a few steps for the very first time since he has been in the hospital or the rehab facility. So please keep praying for his speedy recovery, his full recovery, and his quick return to his home, to his pulpit, and to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as a guest. Matt Kennitzer, you are, as I've already introduced at the beginning of the program, you are pastor of St. John's Reformed Church in Friedensburg, Pennsylvania, a Reformed Baptist congregation there. And you are the host of this event from Tuesday, May 19th through Thursday, May 21st. Tell us about what intrigued you to the point of really getting much more involved with the Ezra Institute and wanting them to serve the body of Christ there in your own congregation.
Yeah, the Ezra Institute ministry has been a major blessing in my own life in reading a number of Joe's works and coming to a greater, fuller understanding of the application of God's word to all these areas of life. And so that was a growth in my own life. And then as I'm pastoring, that's spilling out to, you know, preaching and pastoral ministry. And as that kind of grew in my own life, alongside of that was building up a ministry that we do in Lancaster County. And now it's called Future of Christendom. And we had been doing a number of conferences together with that organization. We had James White 1 year that then led us to wanting to get in touch with Joe. And he came the following year. And when he came, Michael came with them. And I just got to know them a little bit more. During that time, Joe came and preached at our church that Sunday. And from then on, just kind of getting to know them more and working with them, that we looked ahead to try to do something this spring. And it came to be that this was what we wanted to do. And it's a great encouragement to me, because as I've been growing, I'm thinking of just these problems in our church that seem to be that there's just this massive disconnect. And I think we've really kind of touched on that in understanding theology and doctrine, but then there's a disconnect to, well, how does this play out in my life? Whether it's marriage, family, whether it's my own business, whether it's the entertainment that I put into my life, whether it's how the church relates to the government, what is my relation to the government as a citizen, What does law, crime even mean? All of that type of stuff. It I think, shown a big problem within our American church that we are unskilled in the word of righteousness. And I've been preaching through Hebrews, and I kind of stopped on that passage, the warning passage at the end of Hebrews 5. I've been thinking to myself a lot that really seems to be quite a problem in our contemporary church, that we seem to be needing to be taught again because we're not using the word of God. We're not skilled in using it. We're not practicing discernment, being able to be trained to know, distinguish good from evil, not just doctrinally, but now practically, as that's coming through all of these areas of our culture. And so it's a very necessary topic that has so many topics underneath it that need to be addressed. And so that's the burden that obviously has been one that Ezra has been all about, and bringing this to a worldview level, bringing it to practical life. And that's a burden that's been growing in my own life and shepherding and you know, just living the Christian life and trying to figure out exactly what does this look like. And so we're really looking forward to just fleshing that out even more, giving people more of a foundation to start from of how to even start thinking about these things. And we have been thinking about it a lot here at our church and wanting to just continue that growth. So really, really looking forward to what we're going to be doing.
Amen. And Dr. Joe Boots, the segment of Reformed Christianity in our day and age that is typically someone really of my background. I happen to be an amillennialist, although an optimistic one. And even though I am an amillennialist, I have never been angry toward postmillennialism. I have always, since the earliest days of my Christianity, even before I had my own show, had developed close friendships with postmillennialists, with theonomists and reconstructionists and so on. But many in the background where I'm from, as you likely know, they become very angry about this approach to the importance of the gospel that not only involves the saving of men's lost souls, and the claim is that this approach is diluting the gospel message, and sometimes the claim will be that it's even eclipsing the gospel message. Now, I have seen things like that happen with Christian involvement in politics. Usually, in fact, far more often than not, it's not Reformed people doing it. Folks who try to water down what it means to be a Christian, and for the sake of having allies in the political arena, will even adopt as their brothers Mormons and Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, and will even become very chummy with sodomites who happen to be fiscally conservative. You know, you see these folks on Fox News and conservative media all the time. They think it's so wonderful and novel to have homosexual conservative pundits on their programs. But tell us about that. How do you respond to that kind of complaint?
Well, there's a number of different, I think, valid responses to that. It is an oddity. Let's take maybe first the issue of eschatology. The designations of pre-A and post-millennialism are relatively recent theological terms that are trying to identify particular views, really, of history. They're not just about end times, eschatology is really about the meaning of time itself, the meaning of history itself. The first thing I would say, though, is that, I mean, for you as an optimistic amillennialist, which for me is often indistinguishable from postmillennialism, the reality is that Francis Schaeffer, one of the most useful men of the 20th century on this issue of cultural transformation, was premillennial. One of the most useful men of the 19th century in England, in London, who championed all kinds of social reform, political engagement, transformation of law and politics in terms of the gospel of Christ, was Charles Spurgeon. He was pre-mill. So now we can have a discussion, of course, about which is the more consistent position to hold in terms of the broad scope of scripture. But whatever our eschatology may be, we should all be able to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and mean it, not just as some sort of liturgical prayer that we say by rote because we know it from memory, but we should be able to pray from the heart that the prayer that Christ taught us to pray, which was that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And that the importance of that expression there, that his kingdom would come. Interestingly, it doesn't say, pray, this is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your church come on earth as it is in heaven. It's your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, which is to do with the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the priority of the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and we're told to preach the gospel of the. So sometimes I think the gospel that this complaint comes from those very often whose gospel is radically truncated, and they are begging the question at the outset, because the question ultimately is, what is the gospel? Is the gospel that my sins can be forgiven so that I can go to heaven if I believe certain propositions about Jesus, and I make a commitment or a decision to follow Jesus? Is that the gospel? Well, it's certainly true that you have to repent of your sin and turn to Christ so that you can enter the kingdom of God. But that in and of itself is not the fullness of the gospel. The gospel, the evangel, the good news, which was a term taken from the Greco-Roman world, concerned the announcement, actually, the heralding of the good news that the king was on his throne. That the victorious king was now ruling and reigning. And I think what happens is, you know, sometimes I'm accused of having an overrealized eschatology. And my retort is usually that I think you as a Christian have an underrealized soteriology. What we mean by the gospel, what did Christ actually accomplish? And we've just come through the Easter weekend, and Christ has died. The Roman Catholics tend to leave him on the cross. Christ has been raised. Many of the evangelicals seem to leave it in our singing, at least, and very often in our preaching at the resurrection. But actually, Christ is also ascended into heaven and is seated, the session of Christ, the neglected doctrine, at the right hand of all power and authority, which is why what we call the Great Commission begins when Jesus says, begins with the words, it's because it's so often misquoted. You know, people say, what's the Great Commission? Well, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, actually, it's all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. That's what Jesus says. Therefore, you can go. And he basically tells us to make known the gospel and to teach the nations everything that he has commanded, which includes, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, which includes of God's law. So I think part of the problem, Chris, is these sort of discussions almost come down to a more fundamental question. What is the gospel? Because we tend to have reduced it in modern evangelicalism to a kind of glorified fire insurance that I've got my ticket to heaven, when actually the Bible doesn't say anything about me, the gospel being going to heaven when I die. Actually, what the Bible tells us is that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven into the earth. and that Christ is going to release creation from its bondage to corruption in the reconciliation and restoration of all things to God. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you look at the progress there of the discussion, as Paul tells us what the gospel is, he then tells us then that, and then at the end, the last enemy to be defeated is death, when Christ then hands over the kingdom to the Father. So the keynote of Scripture is the kingdom of God, and yet it's very often the thing that we don't hear preaching about. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And the keynote of our commission as God's people is the kingdom of God. What did Jesus talk to his disciples about between? We've just celebrated the resurrection. We're waiting for the ascension in the church calendar right now. The Bible tells us what Jesus spoke to the apostles about between the resurrection and the ascension. Luke tells us at the beginning of Acts, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That was the concern. So I think the first thing is, Chris, let's not beg the question as though when we start talking about the transformation of all of life in terms of the Lordship of Christ, that we're somehow now not talking about the gospel. We're talking about something ancillary to the gospel. No, we're still talking about the gospel, the application of God's law. 1 Timothy 1. Paul says the law is good if it's used lawfully. And then he runs through a whole list of sins or crimes in the Decalogue. Sins and crimes in the Decalogue. And he says, well, the law is not made for the righteous, but for the ungodly, for sinners, for those who murder their fathers and mothers, for the ungodly, for the homosexuals, for et cetera, et cetera. He goes through it. And then he says at the end, interestingly enough, and anything else which is contrary to my gospel. So Paul did not see a separation between recognizing the law's use for the ungodly and making known the fullness of the gospel. It was the great John Wesley who said, I preach 90% law and 10% grace, so that people understand that sin is lawlessness, and that to understand actually the fullness of what God has done through Christ by his grace, we understand the holiness of God through his law. This is all gospel. So that is, to me, part of the good news. I think the second thing is we've got amnesia as a modern church on that front, Chris, because if we take our Reformed tradition for a moment, who was the first great Baptist missionary? William Carey, right? He was post-millennial. William Wilberforce, the abolition of the slave trade, the moral reformation of England, his movement, post-millennial. The Princetonian theologians, many of the Puritans, of course, if we go back even further, many, many of the Puritans, post-millennial. The Princetonian theologians, Charles Hodge, Benjamin Warfield, these great Reformed theologians that we look to, who really helped us with the systematics of Reformed theology, post-millennial. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, post-millennial. I could go on and on. And yet it's as though, as you say, in much of the modern church, if you have what I would call a transformationalist eschatology, I'm not suggesting that you don't as an optimistic A, but if you have a transformationalist eschatology that you believe that Christ is transforming by the work of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's transforming our hearts, and from our hearts, he's transforming then our own lives, then our family, and then our community, and then our vocation, and then by extension, our village, our town, our city, our nation, because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, that somehow if you believe that, you're a dangerous radical who's a threat to the purity of the gospel. I mean, you know, if you stand with Charles Hodge and B.B. Warfield, you're a dangerous, or Jonathan Edwards, the great Jonathan Edwards in America, the great revivalist, post-millennial. And if you somehow stand with these men, you're a dangerous radical because you're distracting people from the gospel, which is this truncated idea that, okay, I've got my ticket to heaven because I've said A, B, C, accept, believe, commit. I've done rung one of the ladder of the kingdom of God and its meaning, and everything else is somehow ancillary or secondary or unimportant. What we're seeing in our culture in America, in the West today, in Britain today, in Canada today, that these issues are not ancillary, are they? We've got all of these Americans, still it's over 50% of Americans claiming to be Christian and to believe the Bible. And yet look at what's happening in our culture. And some of that is due to the fact that we've got this escapist, world-denying, retreatist, pietistic gospel that says just about me and Jesus and my ticket to heaven, which is not a theology you get from Scripture. So that would tend to be the way I would sort of respond to that, is that let's have the discussion about what the gospel of the kingdom is. Because when Ezra talks about worldview and law and politics, we don't believe we're talking about something that is not central to the gospel of the kingdom, that it is part and parcel of the implications of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ that are made in the gospel. If we have a king, who's heard of a king without a kingdom? And if we have a kingdom, who's heard of a kingdom without a law? And so who is the king and what is his law? We're heralding this great news that you can enter the kingdom of God and forceful men take hold of it, Jesus said. So what is that kingdom? What's the nature of it? How do we enter it? How does it express itself in our lives? Does it move from between our ears into every aspect of our lives, or is it sequestered and imprisoned either in our personal lives or in the four walls of the institutional church? And that to me is the pressing question. What are the implications of the work of Jesus Christ? We herald that the king reigns. He's on his throne. He's seated at the right hand of all power and authority. And according to Scripture, in Christ, I am seated with him. In Christ, are given authority in this world, because that we go in his authority and we're sent into, so we are his ambassadors, we're his soldiers, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. All these things Christ passes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be on mission in terms of the gospel of the kingdom. And I think this seems to be the critical thing that we're missing in these truncated discussions. That sort of says, God's law, oh, that's a distraction. That's a boogeyman. Why would anyone want to talk about the righteousness and holiness of God? Why would a Christian want to do that? And the morals and the standing law that he sets before the nations. Or what is Christ doing in the world? In reconciling all things to himself, in getting ready to hand the kingdom over to the Father, to talk about that. Well, this is a dangerous distraction. These are very odd things when you think about it in the history of the Christian church that we are saying now in the 21st century. Much of it is dictated by the pressure we feel in our culture and the desire for a quiet life and not to have to deal with that confrontation of the gospel of the kingdom with an apostate culture. We prefer to say all those areas of life, Chris, they're neutral. The word of God doesn't apply to law, politics, education, the arts, to cultural life, to school and so on. No, it's just for the church institute. We ecclesiasticize the Bible. And in so doing, we actually call forth the secularization of our culture. And we have to reverse that if we're going to be faithful, in my view.
Yes, the very first time, at least that I can remember, hearing an entire sermon on the Ascension was when I was invited to a little church in Brooklyn, New York, where Dr. Greg L. Bonson was the guest speaker. And I still remember it vividly to this day. In fact, I've been thinking about contacting the church to see if they still have that saved somewhere, that recording. But that was my first and only face-to-face meeting with Dr. Bonson. Of course, one day we will meet again face to face. But Dr. Boot, I know that especially because of the time difference there in England, that you had to leave after the first hour of our program. So I just want to thank you so much for carving this hour out of your busy schedule, especially at this hour of the evening in England. And if you could just conclude with those things you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go to our midway break today.
Well, I think especially as we're talking about coming to this conference, I would want to encourage all of our listeners to think about what it really means to develop a Christian mind, because the Word of God tells us we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. If we're going to live Christianly, we have to think Christianly. And to think Christianly means the development of the Christian mind. And so Ezra exists for that purpose, to be a resource to God's people, to God's church, to think Christianly. This conference is one of those opportunities. If you can't make it to the conference, explore our resources. Maybe listen to our podcast, the Podcast for Cultural Reformation, which drops every Wednesday. And in particular, Matt very kindly gave a shout out for some of the resources that impacted him. Maybe pick up some of our key resources, like my book, The Mission of God, and think Christianly. That will help really drive these themes and these thoughts home, of what it means to really apply God's word to every aspect of our lives. And I'll just say thank you to you, Chris, and you're in good hands with my colleague Michael for the second half here.
By the way, I want to say before you go that I believe The Mission of God is one of the few books in print that can actually be used as a murder weapon. What is it, about 1,000 pages? Hardback?
It's just over 800.
Okay. Yeah. Well, yeah. God bless you. God bless you, brother. And we are going into our midway break right now.
Thanks.
And we're going to be back after these messages, folks. Just to remind you, this is a pre-recorded program today, one of the rare ones on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please do not submit questions, since no one will be around to answer them. So don't go away. We will be right back.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by RoyalDiadem.com for all your jewelry needs. Whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, which you can see on their website, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created exactly according to your specifications. Either way, if you purchase this jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we get 100% of the profits from that sale. And that's on top of the monthly financial support that RoyalDiadem.com automatically provides for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio each and every month. So please help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to continue to exist by purchasing jewelry. So you're killing two birds with one stone, purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, and helping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air because we get 100% of the profit from that sale if you purchase that jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my remaining guests today, I have some important announcements to make. Please, folks, as many of you know, one of our largest advertisers, a Christian bookstore that was here locally in the Cumberland County area of Pennsylvania, serving the body of Christ with the finest and reformed literature at the most reasonable prices for 50 years, just recently had to permanently close their doors, and we lost that very valuable source of income. So I'm asking you folks, if you really love this show, please help us out. Please help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, like a lot of people do, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us,
whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm. Maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote. Whatever it is, if it is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid, like the Royal Spring Chapel the congregation that one of my guests today is the pastor of in Georgetown, Kentucky, or St. John's Reformed Church in Friedensburg, Pennsylvania, where another one of my guests today is the pastor. Well, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have helped people in the Iron Trip and Zion Radio audience spanning the globe find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. I just recently found a confessional Reformed Baptist church for a Canadian listener whose family lives in the Netherlands, and the church I found for his family, who he was visiting actually at the time, is only 20 minutes away from where his family lives. So this may be you too if you are without a biblically faithful church home. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to my guest today. And we are talking about this event coming up at St. John's Reformed Church in Friedensburg, Pennsylvania, that I hope that each and every one of you will attend. And Michael, who is this event really targeting? Is it targeting ministry leadership, or is it targeting every man, woman, and child of reasonable age in the average congregation?
Yeah, I appreciate that question, Chris. The answer is everyone, in a fairly simple way. But I want to touch on something that Joe ended off with talking about earlier, and why the invitation would be for everyone. And that is, Joe used a phrase that, you know, we tend to truncate the gospel, right? We shrink the gospel into this conversation, a very proper conversation about salvation. And the entrance, the first, as he said, the first rung of the ladder into the kingdom. I remember that it was David Wells who wrote the book called God of the Wasteland, I think, okay, is the one I'm thinking of, where he used the metaphor of Christians walking around thinking of Jesus in their knapsack. And Jesus is very personal to me. Jesus is very, maybe very influential in my life, but in a sense that he's tethered to me. And when we talk about truncating the gospel, that's one of the ways that we do it. And Wells wisely goes on to talk about the sovereignty of God transcending creation. Transcending with the image in mind of, like, the presence of God not only is close to me, but the presence of God stabs into all of the universe. And so when Joe talks about a truncated gospel, I think the word that comes to my mind is also just very arbitrary limits, very arbitrary terms to limit where God can have sovereign control. And so even in the conversation about God's sovereignty, we tend to think about that in a very proper, distant concept that God is in control, without understanding that God is in control, that he might have control, right? We see this in Colossians 1, that Christ is supreme, that he might be supreme. And part of our tasks as Christians or to teach about the transformational work of the gospel, because we bring to bear into the situation that we're involved in the values of the kingdom. We represent the king. And so we help people understand that even though Christ ministers to us salvifically and very personally, he also, as the King of Kings and the sovereign of the nations, has a vision for our world. And so even when we get talking about these things, Chris, you wisely brought up, you know, the divide between, you know, all mills and post mills. And the reality of it is I find most guys, it's not their eschatology driving an opposition to wanting to see culture transformed. It's much simpler than that. It's this arbitrary drawing lines in the sands so that I don't have to get involved, so that I can have a conversation about salvation without transforming the world. And so, you know, I do think that there are obviously some theological differences. I tend to be like you. I'm an optimistic all mill, and I think the way that most post mills are describing them today, that's what they're actually describing. But I think the problem goes a little bit deeper, and that is why we want to invite everyone. So folks, if you're listening and you're a church leader and you want to understand how God's word applies to different situations, you know, Matt and I share a heart for being family integrated church brothers in Christ. You know, we really have a heart for the family, and we're trying to overcome some of the habits of the over-programmed church. You know, that's a philosophy of ministry coming from our theology of the family from Scripture. And it's conversations like that that average Christians might say to themselves, hey, I think the Bible has a high value of the family. Why is it that my church doesn't act theologically the way that Scripture tends to describe what the family is and how the family should function? It's conversations like this that I think we're failing, and we use the excuse of technical positions of eschatology to not explore what Scripture actually says about very practical matters.
By the way, I misspoke when I said surprised by truth when I was going quickly through the archives of my mind for a David Wells book. No Place for Truth is one of his classics. Surprised by Truth, I tell my listeners to avoid at all costs. It was written by Catholic apologist Patrick Madrid. So I don't know why that was in my mind.
Good. The record is set and corrected.
Matt Kennitzer, tell us about the theological climate of where you are in Pennsylvania, and have you been able to develop friendships with local pastors to perhaps be used of God to get them to overcome the hurdles of distrust and just presuppositions that are all wrong or just negative and so on? What kind of a impact are you making there in that way, there in your area of South Central PA, Friedensburg?
Yeah, it's an interesting climate, especially right in my immediate area. There is a lot of, as we spoke about earlier in one of my interviews with you, is very moralistic. And just me coming in, even into this church, I didn't know fully what I was walking into, where 9 out of 10 people, if you ask them how do you get into heaven, they say, I'll be a good person. So that is a major issue in my immediate context, which I think kind of spans out further. But as I've gotten to know various pastors, there's even more of an addition to that is the disconnect that we've talked about, where we have been so used to just kind of this same old easy, superficial, nominal Christianity that really, you know, we may have various theological things correct, but we've kind of bought into the different ideas of how we should be separated from the world. And that has kept people from really applying what God's word says to these specific issues, whether you're dealing with abortion, whether you're dealing with the government and, you know, separation of church and state stuff, whether you're dealing with what just Michael just mentioned in how we approach our programs in our church, many, many things that I think we've just kind of grown up in, and myself included is where I was, where I really started to think about these things that it's not, I grew up in how this is just the way it is. And I'm just going to, that's the way it is. I'm going to go with it. And various things just are happening in our world that have made people really think like, but is that the way it's supposed to be? What does God's word actually say about this? And I need to know it. I need to understand it for my life individually, for my family, for my community, how I understand the situation in my nation. And so there's various pastors that I've gotten to know more and be involved with in varying degrees in trying to tackle some of these types of things. I was recently at a conference that was a men's conference, and I spoke on the implications of Jesus's ascension. You know, since he is king, what does that actually mean? And that's something, as Joe mentioned before, that I don't think a lot of people have really thought through the implications of that. And partly because we have kind of created that divide in our world. And so it's really asking those very questions. We at Future of Christendom are very focused on how to actually apply all of the law, word of God to life, especially when we're dealing with these major problems civilly, our government and law and that type of stuff. So how do we educate the Christian world in how to deal with these things and going into very specifics as they come up, which is really, really needed. And so I've been able to work with pastors here and there. We're actually with Abolish Abortion Pennsylvania. We're going to be out in Pittsburgh next week doing a heavy involved street ministry conference where we're going to bring the word of God to bear upon the culture there. And Pittsburgh is very, very opposed to the light of the gospel. So it's a good work. It's hard because there is a lot of people and pastors, unfortunately, who really don't want to hear this, who really don't want to engage with it, honestly, according to the word of God. And so it's slow work, but it's work that's necessary and patience is needed. And we've seen growth in that in various aspects of it. So plodding along with what does the word of God say? God, Jesus calls his disciples to be salt and light. What does that mean? It makes no sense if we have a meat in one hand and salt in the other, and we never apply the salt to the meat. It makes no sense if I'm in a dark room and I have a light and I never turn it on. Jesus calls us to do that. And so how that makes us, that causes us to really answer life questions according to the Bible. And that's where we need a lot of growth on our nation, especially. I've mentioned this a lot before, and Joe mentioned it earlier, that 50-60% of Americans claim to be Christians, yet our nation looks the way it is. Why? There's a problem there. And our problem is not understanding the word of God and not applying it to all of life.
Yes, I think one of the greatest enemies to the vision that you men have from brothers and sisters in Christ, the greatest enemies out from our own kind, our own brothers, is the ideology of pragmatism. And there are people that I know and love as friends who are politically conservative. They're pro-life. They hate abortion. But they will say, as one brother just did recently at a Bible study that I was at, he's not a member of my church, but we go to the same Bible study that involves members of a number of different churches, including Reformed ones. And he said he was angry about a recent candidate for governor of Pennsylvania, Doug Mastriano, whose campaign was torpedoed in a large way by Sean Hannity, because Sean Hannity hates abolitionists, not because he has some kind of deep-seated ideological reason to not want abortion abolished, but he, thinking in terms of pragmatism, just keeps hammering away at the idea you will never win elections for the Republican Party or get conservatives into office if you go to the extremes of abolition. And Doug Mastriano was the closest thing to an abolitionist I ever heard running for major office in recent years. And also Kathy Barnett, who is running for Senate, had pretty close, if not identical, to an abolitionist position. She was actually the daughter of a woman who was raped. She was the baby that was conceived from a rape. And so she speaks out against the notion that rape victims should be able to legally murder their babies, which would have included her, possibly. But Michael Thiessen, how do you get around or conquer that notion when you are receiving opposition to people who may be very close to us theologically, politically, in so many ways, and yet they are on that pragmatism team that they don't want people who have an abolitionist mission running for their favorite offices? So tell us about what you think.
Chris, if I could be like the fellow of anti-pragmatism at the Ezra Institute, that would be the title that you could give me. I have seen pragmatism ruin so many areas of life. And so I'm so glad that you use that word and have kind of, you just basically created a little soapbox for me here to stand on my corner. Let's talk about what pragmatism is, right? So pragmatism is a philosophical approach to a certain matter that evaluates the outcomes based upon what works or results, right? The problem with pragmatism is the results are always myopic. They're always short-sighted. It is only God who gives us the right means and ways to have lasting results. Like, let's talk about Christ's claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are not three words that are just synonyms of the same thing. A way is a pathway to which I walk. Life is the concept, you know, when we think of Isaiah chapter 43, when the Lord is saying to Israel to change their ways, he's saying, forget the former ways, do not dwell in the past, for I am doing a new thing. It springs up and you do not perceive it. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. So the way is the way that we're walking, and the life is kind of the streams along the way, the joy of life, the fullness of life, life abundant, as the Lord has said. and predicated on the truth, that truth is a thing that I discover and I observe in God's created world. Well, if you are going to say, look, God doesn't know what he's doing about a matter, I'm going to evaluate what we should do based upon a short-term vision of what results are, your results are always going to be bitter. Your results are always going to be smaller and diminished from what the true result could be. And this has been our problem. So let's talk about this. You talked about this in the realm of the pro-life movement and the abortion issue. What have our wins been from the historical pro-life movement not calling out for equal weights and measures? Well, I think that we had Roe v. Wade overturned, not so much because of that movement, but more because of the courage and the desire of that of the Supreme Court to have that, you know, overrule. Like, yes, there's many people involved in the movement, but the movement itself has just continued to allow for all of this, all these vague situations. Let's also think about the church planting movement. So I came out of, you know, I used to coach church planters as a part of my former denomination. And one of the reasons why I resigned from that organization was during the COVID pandemic or era, however we want to refer to it. I was discouraged from openly preaching the gospel at protests for freedom. And I was discouraged from coaching our young church pastors to keep their churches open. And the answers that I was given were always pragmatic answers, Chris and Matt. You guys know this. So if you're, we got to the point where we were on church planting calls with church planting leaders getting involved in avatar baptisms. It might be more practical to have avatar baptisms. That means where you have a computer software get baptized for you on a screen instead of actually being baptized.
What?
I kid you not, the major church planting leaders from every denomination in North America, I'm not going to name the actual organization that brought us all together, was having sessions where during the pandemic they were considering whether avatar baptisms were considered appropriate and practical at a time when you couldn't get baptized in person.
Amazing. If anything came straight out of the pit of hell, it's
61% that. 61% of the church planting leaders that were polled on that call accepted it without question.
Did you say 61%?
61%. Now, and you got to get my math right. So then I have a 19%. So what's 16 plus 19? That gets us to 20%. So there was, right? Am I correct there? That leads up to 100%. 20% on the call said that they would like to consider it further. And only 19% on that call immediately rejected the idea as out of hand, unbiblical.
Unbelievable. I've never even heard of this until just now.
Well, and this is how far the pragmatism conversation will go. It will lead you to, I have this short-term problem. What can I do in any way to solve this, right? I've got one family at the church that's really struggling to discipline their children. So therefore, how do I create an entire culture of children's programming rather than going to that family and encouraging them to do the long, hard work of discipleship? We can see this almost in every area. You know, I'll give you another story out of the church planting world. I remember talking to one of my young church planters, and they were trying to do some very significant work within a particular area of apartment buildings. And this young man, they had tired themselves in, you know, feeding the poor, clothing individuals, creating after-school programs for the children and whatnot. And he wasn't seeing any evangelistic results. Now, again, I'm not saying any of those things are in and of themselves wrong. But the issue was he was approaching the whole project from a very social, therapeutic gospel approach. And I said, well, what's one? Why are you frustrated? And he said, well, I'm frustrated because the person that we've partnered to do all of these things, she seems to be at the root cause of all of our problems, meaning, you know, she'll tire out volunteers. She'll confuse our message. She'll do this. So I said to this young church planter, I said, well, is she a Christian? I said, well, no, we partnered with her. She's a non-believer. And I said, okay, so you've put your ministry in the hands of a non-believer, error number one. But number two, I said, you did that with the desire to share the gospel with her correctly. Correct? He said, yeah, of course. I said, well, what you've just described for me, it seems like she struggles with a real pride issue. I said, yes, that's getting in the way of everything. I said, great. Have you evangelized her and confronted her on her pride? So this pragmatism, you're allowed to measure things that are not actually important according to the gospel. You could measure how many kids you're feeding. You can measure how many clothes you gave out. You can measure whether, you know, how many pounds of food you've given away. But if you're being overly practical and you're confused by, you know, the short-term result, then you go, okay, we did all of these things. But you go, but wait, did you do the one essential thing that is required for repentance, which is confronting someone of their sin and sharing with them the specifics about our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, wait, I forgot to do that. So, Chris, Matt, this is where pragmatism leads. You measure things that are little victories that are not according to Scripture. Therefore, you turn around and you're sucking on the dust of a dried up stream. And you're wondering, why is the stream of life not coming forth in this moment? It's because you've traded little victories for actual victory. And that's what we need to say to our pragmatist friends. That, and it's only, and this leads us back to the Ezra Institute, this leads us back to the conference, this leads us back to Matt's partnership with us. It is only by unapologetically getting your brain around the fact that we measure results according to God's word and his sovereignty, the direct commands from Scripture. We have the case law, you know, what can be determined from what we see in the principles of Scripture. It is only by God's measuring rod that we are allowed to understand true results. And that's the problem with pragmatism. It's just an artificial set of results that are just unsatisfying.
By the way, you've got to write a book called Sucking Up the Dust of a Dried Up Stream. You've just got to. That's a great book title. We have to go to our final break right now, and don't go away. Remember, folks, this is a pre-recorded program today, so do not submit listener questions. We will be right back after these messages.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
And please don't forget, folks, that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Matt Kennitzer, I would like you to provide for our listeners some final thoughts that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. And also following you, we'll have Michael do the same. And if you could, Pastor Matt, begin.
Yeah, one thing just to add on to what Michael was saying about pragmatism, just real quick, especially with the abortion issue. And this kind of brings it to a very practical way of looking at this, is our pragmatism that we have been giving into could be the cause of our own death. What does the golden rule say? It says to do unto others as you would want done to yourself. So with abortion, if there is a 6-week heartbeat bill, and I myself am 5 weeks, by law, in that state, I can be killed under law. Am I okay with that? This is something that we need to really kind of bring the word of God to be very applicable and to apply it to ourselves. And I would hope there would be no Christian that would say that that would be okay, that that could be done to us. So why would I want it done to anybody else? So those things, it should be, when we bring the word of God to bear on these things, it should be very clear and very simple in a lot of ways. Defining what justice is, who defines it? God does. And we're supposed to judge for the Lord, not for man. So we define it according to God. And so this is that's really what we want to be doing in these events that we're doing, and what Ezra Institute does so great is, what does God's word say? And then how does this apply to this issue, to that issue, to that issue? Because these issues we're hit with in the face all the time. And we need to have answers. And we got to stop looking away from God's word to some other standard that we've created ourselves and say that that is an okay standard to go to. But God's word is sufficient on these things and gives us answers, quite clear answers in a lot of ways. And we really need to come back to understanding that as our framework to how to understand the world, how to navigate the issues of life. And so I'm very, I'm again looking forward to events like this, to partner with these guys and to just keep plowing along and laboring to teach what God's word says and apply it to all areas of life.
Amen. And now, Michael Thiessen, if you could conclude the program with your own thoughts that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners.
I think all three of us on this call would kind of probably agree on this. If we could spend all the time we had in all of the world, it would be to spend time with Christians who have just not thought through an issue well enough from Scripture. I find in an overwhelming way, overwhelming numbers, that if you were to take, like you mentioned, Chris, you took Sean Hannity, you take a guy like that, let's pick another person, you take a pastor in a church, and then you take a mom, and you take people and you go, okay, let's just talk about this subject according to Scripture, and if they will, on the outset of this conversation, if they will say, yes, I will accept God's word for this very practical thing in my life. We've had the joy at the Ezra Institute of having people go, oh, a mother has never thought about the nature and power and direction of education and how it is related to discipleship. The person who sits and contemplates these things with a willingness to submit to Scripture ends up understanding that we need to take a stand very specifically on Christian education and very, very importantly in partnership with the home. So that might lead you to a homeschooling view of education. It might lead you to a solid Christian school that has high involvement with the parents. There's a few different things that, you know, we can leave form up to a conversation. But the joy of having someone think deeply on that matter from Scripture is a great thing to watch. And same thing with the local pastor in a local church. Let's just sit and let's just slow down a little bit. Let's talk about your philosophy of ministry. Let's talk about your approach to men in the church. Let's talk about, you know, the reality is that when Scripture comes to bear in that moment, we see pastors encouraged to do what God says. And then they start seeing the results in their church, even if it's small, even if it starts really small. You take a guy like Sean Hannity, a public pundit, you know, he gets paid to speak at 1,000 miles an hour, right? Your script is in front of you. Say it, get it done. But you take a guy like that and you sit him back and go, is it possible for you to reimagine what winning is on the abortion issue? Would you consider what God's word has to say is? And if he says yes, then all of a sudden a man like that can joyfully go and change his perspective and now use his public persona to have a much better goal. That's what we want to do at the Ezra Institute. That's what conferences are like this, sitting around unpacking God's word for these very real issues so that wherever God calls a Christian or an individual, they have the ability to bring God's standards to bear, which will be a stream of light, I'm sorry, a stream of life in the desert, in the wasteland, in comparison to anything else that they could offer the world.
Amen. And folks, just to remind you, this event that we are discussing, that we have been discussing, Thinking Christianly on Christ and Culture, will be held from Tuesday, May 19th through Thursday, May 21st, in the evening of every one of those days at St. John's Reformed Church in Friedensburg, Pennsylvania. For more details, go to allofchrist.org, allofchrist.org. Don't forget about the Ezra Institute website, which is ezrainstitute.com, ezrainstitute.com. And last but not least, Royal Spring Chapel in Georgetown, Kentucky, which is pastored by one of my guests, Mike Thiessen. That website is royalspringchapel.com, royalspringchapel.com. Thank the both of you so much for being such wonderful guests, and I look forward to your return to the program. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.